how we live in the power of the Spirit. Many times I have been asked if someone can be involved in a sin and be a Christian. This usually is asked because someone doesn't want to let go of some aspect of their lives. Sometimes this comes from people who struggle with a particular sin, and because they can't seem to shake free of it, they are concerned that God will reject them. Whether this is asked because we want to justify our desires, or because we are in bondage to a habit, the truth is that we are asking the wrong question. Because people don't understand what it means to live in the new life of the Spirit, they fall back into the only life they have known, the natural man. The Bible calls our old life an old way of thinking, the natural mind, the old man, the fleshly mind, or the carnal mind. When we try to live out our faith through the natural human way of thinking, we are missing the power of the Christian life. Then we are attempting to use the corrupted flesh of our outward man to try to live out the new spiritual life we have been given by God. The Bible tells us that these two are incompatible. The Bible goes as far as to say that the natural human mind has no ability to be subject to the ways of God. The Bible warns that those who try to live out their faith through the flesh cannot please God. The Christian life has been greatly misunderstood throughout the church. The Bible makes it clear that everything is founded upon grace. However, grace cannot operate in the flesh. If we live for the flesh, then we are repackaging the justification for sin and calling it grace. On the other hand, we can also repackage legalism and call it grace. This is when we use personal religious rules to try to force our flesh into acting in obedience. Grace cannot operate in human effort-based religion. Religious flesh produces legalism, self-righteousness, and judgmentalism. Religion permits human pride to masquerade as obedience. The Christian life can only be lived out in the Spirit, not in the flesh. To make a difficult concept clearer, look at the visual illustration below. This first illustration represents how God designed the Christian life. We are in Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells inside us. When we are born into the Spirit by faith, God removes the old nature and gives us a new spirit that has been born of God. Therefore, we are designed to operate from the inside out, not the outside in. Your new life is in Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The Holy Spirit teaches us through our new spirit the things of God. The Bible refers to this as you having the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals the deeper things of God as you mature and are able to receive it. When our mind is Christ-focused, we can then receive the things of the Spirit and grow in our understanding. As our soul arises, our heart grows, that understanding empowers us to guard our hearts and minds from the flesh. Our mind is the gatekeeper to our soul. We decide where we will look for instructions and where we will draw our wisdom from. That is what changes our behaviors. As our mind is focused on Christ, we are growing in faith and choosing the wisdom of God over the wisdom of the world. Then our values begin to change and our behavior always follows what we value. That is when our flesh is brought under subjection to Christ and we act in faith instead of being driven by the desires of the flesh. Righteous acts must come from the guidance of the Spirit first. Understanding goes from the Holy Spirit, to our mind, which affects our will and emotions. Then the spiritual food of self-control denies the demands of the flesh and brings the flesh under its control. It cannot work the other way around. The average Christian tries to live out their faith through personal effort and trying to will ourselves into obedience. The next illustration is a visual of how most Christians live and why faith doesn't seem to work. Since birth, the flesh has been the primary influence of our behavior. The flesh craves, and we try to fill that hunger. As an infant, we cried when we felt a need or discomfort. As we grow into childhood, adolescence, and adulthood, the flesh feeds its hunger into our minds, and we act to satisfy that desire unless something greater than our desire is guiding us. Fear of punishment, consequences, or the influence of social norms may help keep our inappropriate desires in check, but for the most part, we are naturally driven to meet the needs of the flesh. Once we come to faith in Christ, our minds are torn between two worlds. Our old way of thinking is to operate through our own resources and then try to make our flesh act in accordance to our desire to live for the Lord. As discussed previously, the ways of the Spirit are at war with the flesh, and these two can never agree. We'll dig into the topic of the flesh later in this book. For now, it is important to understand that the flesh cannot drive our quest to become more godly. Since this is frequently misunderstood, we are often taught to use strength of will and religious practices in an attempt to modify our behavior. This is why the most zealous people often have a lot of secret sins. We tend to try to compensate for our weaknesses by overloading our minds with religion and religious practices. Many scandals have emerged from zealous Christian leaders over the years. What looks like hypocrisy is often a desperate soul trying to find freedom by using legalism as a tool to fight against their own demons. I can think of several leaders who fell into the very sins they were publicly attacking. When someone can't subdue their own flesh, they tend to attack that sin when they see it in others. They're attacking their weaknesses by targeting someone else. It's the sad state of the fallen human condition. This is not God's way. Christianity cannot be lived from the outside inward. In other words, when someone tries to use human effort to change, it is merely an attempt to force the flesh into a religious mold. It will never fit. The soul consists of our mind, will, and emotions. Using personal effort to force our soul to live godly is a losing effort. Forcing behavior modification upon ourselves only creates a roller coaster form of Christianity. Raising ourselves up to a godly standard is short-lived, and then we plummet back down into the same old struggles, up one day, down the next. We cannot use forced behavior changes to access faith. Unfortunately, we are often taught that this is how we reach toward God. However, this can never transform us into the man or woman of faith we want to be. You will never find that deeper life with God through religious efforts or willing yourself toward godliness. As the previous illustration is trying to communicate, the flesh can never access the Spirit. Personal growth through human effort-based religion hits a wall and can only repeat good behaviors in an attempt to keep the mind away from temptation. Not only does this affect the temptations we are trying to resist, but the same wall prevents us from living out our faith in every area of life. Once the will grows weary, we'll always fall back into the familiar world we grew up in, the flesh. The flesh and the soul have no power to enter the life of the Spirit. All it can do is repeat religious efforts until it tires. Human nature can never tap into the power of the Spirit. The Spirit has power over the flesh. When we start from the inner life of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is godliness and self-control. Our minds are led into mature ways of thinking, and the body, a flesh, is brought under subjection to the Spirit. The answer is not to try harder, but to begin where our new life began, through the Spirit. God gives us a new nature through our new spirit, which is what Jesus called being born again. Through faith, we receive from God, and the Lord transforms us into Christ's likeness as we learn how to keep our eyes on Him. The Lord subdues our sinful tendencies, the Holy Spirit brings our flesh under His control, and then we are free to act according to our desire to live godly. It begins with the Holy Spirit's invitation to follow Him. Then God reveals His power to our mind, which empowers our will to act according to the Spirit, and then flows outward to our body. That is when our outward behaviors match our inward spiritual life. It cannot work any other way. So the question of, can someone be a Christian if they struggle with, name the problem, is the wrong question. The real question is, am I walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Everything in the flesh is sin. That includes religious activities. Whether you are building up the flesh to boast about its self-exalting good deeds, or building the flesh to indulge in sensuality, it's still the flesh. The flesh is still bound to sin, even if we put robes of religion upon it. When Dwight L. Moody began his ministry, a friend told him, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully set apart for Him. While that is a challenge for everyone, I would go as far as to say that we have never seen what God can do in the life of someone who learns how to fully walk in the Spirit. Many men and women have dedicated their lives to living for the Lord, but the issue is that human effort has no power in the life of faith. The Bible tells us that those who walk in the Spirit will not be affected by the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh is not just sexual temptation. It is all our fleshly desires. This is explained in Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh are sexual immorality, outbursts of anger, fighting divisions, sects, or dividing into groups to exclude others, envy, hatred, murder, selfish ambitions, and more. The flesh, or human nature, always seeks self, while the love of God always gives us the desire to seek the good of others. Verse 21 of that same chapter of Galatians tells us the fruit we will see coming out in our lives if we are walking in the Spirit. It begins with agape love. Agape is the love of God that pours into our hearts, and it produces joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. All the character qualities that we desire are produced by the Spirit of God in us as we learn to walk in the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit, not things produced by human effort. Human works produce fleshly things. Fruit is only by spiritual growth, and this only comes through the Holy Spirit working in us. The problem with using human effort is that even if we can show glimpses of good, none of these things have lasting power in our lives. The Bible calls the negative character flaws works of the flesh, but calls these godly qualities the fruit of the Spirit. This tells us that a godly character is not based on human effort. And herein lies the problem. I have been in church since a very young age. I have seen many people commit to serve the Lord. Most of these commitments will fade over time. Some people push themselves to the point of religious fervor, yet still don't experience the power of the Spirit. Many who have strived with great zeal over time become frustrated over the lack of the fruit of the Spirit being produced in their lives. In fact, religious fervor by human effort often turns toxic. Pride emerges. As mentioned previously, religious pride produces judgmentalism, self-exaltation, and other self-serving practices. Most of us have seen examples of pastors that fall deeply into sin, persecute those they deem as a threat, and use their ministry position for their own selfish desires. Church history is filled with those who claim the name of Christ while persecuting and exploiting others. An atheist once challenged me. He handed me a long article and said, "If you read this, you won't be a Christian at the end." I read it. It was filled with atrocities done by the church or church leaders in the name of God. It covered the Inquisition period up to modern church hypocrisies. About a week later, he asked me if I had read it. "Yes," I said. "What did you think? If the Bible is true, why have so many people done evil in the name of God?" I said, "Can we say that following Christ doesn't work by looking at those who claim his name, but do the opposite of what he said? If someone lives contrary to what Jesus taught, how can that be evidence that Jesus' teaching is false? If you look at those who shame the name of God, you see the works of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit. This tells us that they are trying to exercise religion through the flesh, and the flesh always reveals itself through the corrupted works mentioned above. The evidence that someone's religion is based on human effort is that the fruit of the Spirit is absent from their lives. And this is the problem that has always plagued the church. The passage in Galatians that discusses the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia. Teachers came in that taught the people to serve God by human works. Paul called these teachers wolves and brute beasts, destined for judgment. He went as far as to say, "If anyone teaches you any other gospel, let them be counted as accursed by God." Harsh words. The issue the Bible was addressing is that many teachers believe that God is served by human commitment and personal works. While teaching them to follow the law may have sounded good, what was actually happening is that they were being taught to take their eyes off of Christ and put their confidence in their own efforts and works. They were trying to please God by what they did instead of trusting in Christ. See Appendix A at the end of this book. The truth is that you can never walk in the Spirit by focusing on yourself. This includes your works, penance, keeping rituals, or focusing on your own sins and failures. Anything that calls for you to take your eyes off of Christ is a subtle deception. Once you are looking at anything but Him, you have lost all spiritual power. Let me give an example I have used a few times before. I believe this is one of the most powerful examples of religion versus faith in the Bible. Jesus told His disciples to get into the boat and row to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It was a command He knew they would never succeed in. They rowed toward their destination and made progress for a while. Then a storm arose and blew against them. For more than 9 hours, they rowed against the wind, trying to accomplish their mission. It seemed like a simple call of obedience, but once the current of the world blew against them, all they could do was try to not lose ground. They rowed against the wind to the point of exhaustion. All the time, Jesus was watching from a distance. They were accomplishing nothing, and despite their best efforts, they were slowly being pushed backwards. The harder they rowed, the more tired they became. Their human strength could not accomplish their purpose. Just as they reached the point where they could no longer maintain, Jesus came to them walking on the water. As He drew near, someone spotted a figure in the mist and cried out, "It's a spirit." They were all terrified at what was coming their way until Jesus called out, "Do not be afraid. It is I." Now they were relieved because Jesus was going to save them. But He wanted more for them than mere salvation. Peter felt God's call in his heart and cried out, "Lord, if it is you, let me come to you." Jesus said, "Come." Then the impossible happened. Peter stepped onto the surface of the water and began walking toward Jesus. Then the temptation happened. Another voice spoke fear. "Look at the wind. This is the wind that 12 of you could not row against. Look at the waves. These are the waves that are threatening to sink your boat." Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the storm. The moment he did, all power was gone, and he was limited to the power of human effort. He dropped into the stormy waters and could only focus on keeping his head above the surface. Even that was a losing effort. "So," he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus reached down and took him by the hand and put him back in the boat. Then the Bible says that Jesus took them to the other side. He looked at Peter and said, "Why did you doubt?" This is a picture of the life of faith. The church is rowing with all their might and accomplishing little. In fact, today's church is losing ground more than at any time in history. We are being taught to try harder. We need to do more. Fight harder. Use politics more. Become more like the culture to draw people in and use more human effort. Be dedicated more. Serve more. The church is in the boat of religion, and the people are rowing to the point of exhaustion. We are trying to obey the mandates of Scripture, but the problem is that God designed the Old Testament law to show us that our best efforts cannot accomplish God's purpose. God gives us the law and says, if you want to do it yourself, row as hard as you can. Then he waits until we get to the place where we understand that we can't do it and are willing to surrender our control and look to Christ. When we have given our best efforts, Jesus comes to us and calls us out of the boat of human effort and into the life of the Spirit. But that requires leaving the place of safety. 11 other disciples heard the call, "Come," but only Peter had the faith to step out of the boat. The rest cowered in place, waiting for Jesus to save them. And this is the difference between walking in the Spirit and trusting in the safety of the boat of religion. Eventually, Jesus will accomplish his work, but that isn't the glorious life he intends for us. The life of faith isn't trying to survive this world while waiting on Jesus to save us. Nor is it to conform to this world to try to get more people into the boat. God's call is for you to walk above the storm. The storm will still be blowing, the waves will still be fierce, and the temptation will still fight to get your eyes off of Christ. But to the one who learns how to seek Christ and not be distracted from him, the storms of life have no power. It's just the opposite. You have power over the storm, you just don't see what power you are stepping into until you learn how to walk in the Spirit. Our power is focused on Christ, not self. When the disciples came into a town, they showed the power of Christ. A man named Simon offered them money so he could have this power. Peter said, "Your money perish with you." He also said, "You have no part in this ministry." Offering money was trying to gain God's power by human resources. Not only that, he wanted God's power for personal ambition. Therefore, he could have no part in God's ministry. We have to realize that God is looking at the eternal perspective and invites us into walking by faith. Some begin experiencing faith, but then turn back to operating by human effort. Once we shift our focus from the glory of the life of faith back to personal ambition, we can no longer have part in God's ministry. We are invited to join God in the fellowship of the Spirit. We are not trying to become self-focused and seek our own ambitions. Why would we seek to escape the limitations of the flesh, only to try to use the Spirit to rebuild the life we are rising above? Human nature will always try to use God for selfish ambition, but it never produces anything of eternal value. Works of human effort are bound to this world only. The challenge for most of us is learning what it means to walk in the Spirit. Once we experience walking in the Spirit, how do we live in the Spirit? This is a great challenge for this book. How do we put into words something that is only revealed through faith? It boils down to your relationship with God, and if you are willing to seek Him and leave the world's values behind. What you value is what you will hold to. My goal is to give you the tools where you can seek Him and pursue the promise God has guaranteed for you. The life of the Spirit is yours. You have the call, come. My hope is that this book will encourage you to step out of the boat so that you can experience walking through the storm, knowing that His power overcomes all the trials of life. Not only that, but you will accomplish God's purpose for you, and as Jesus said, nothing is impossible to those who believe. This promise is in the life of faith. God doesn't demand that we make ourselves believe. That would also be an act of human effort. God calls by revealing His purpose and His power to those who will hear. Then we believe His revelation to us. We are looking to Him to reveal the way to us, and then we trust in Him alone. the Lord empowers, inspires, and leads you into the direction of fulfilling a victorious Christian life. For those who trust Him and answer that call, nothing is impossible.